the power of God accompanies it. It's accompanied with the powerful influences of the Holy Spirit to bring about the salvation of souls. So the gospel is the declaration that God has made to man by Christ Jesus concerning the manner in which he will treat them and the conduct he expects from them. So the gospel includes commands and even threatenings as well as promises. I trust that all of us here and those of us at wherever we are, that we are familiar with these things. The gospel was preached to Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden. The gospel was preached to Abraham and to countless other people. And it's been written down in the Bible and it's being preached to countless persons even today. So may you and I see the gospel as the word of God. And may we receive the word of God preached today in this seminar as the gospel of the good news, or the good news of salvation sent by God to you in whatever situation you may be in. Now, to the history in Genesis chapter 2 on the first marriage on earth. So please turn in your Bibles to Genesis chapter 2 and from verse 18. Your Bible, whether it's e-Bible or hard Bible, I use hard Bible. So turn there and follow me carefully as I present to you what the first marriage on earth was like. What I want to do is to read the verses from verse 18 of Genesis chapter 2 and make some observations with some remarks where necessary on what has been written for our learning and our admonition. So, Genesis 2, verse 18. And the Lord God said, "It is not good for the man, it is not good that the man should be alone. I will make him an helpmeet for him." And out of the ground the Lord God formed every beast of the field and every fowl of the air, and brought them unto Adam to see what he would call them. And whatsoever Adam called every living creature, that was the name thereof. And Adam gave names to all cattle and to the fowl of the air and to every beast of the field. But for Adam, there was not found an help meet for him. Verse 21. And the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon Adam, and he slept. And he took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh instead thereof. And the rib which the Lord God had taken from man made he a woman and brought her unto the man. So we observe the expression in verse 18 and 20, the expression "help meet for him," "help meet for him," occurring in verse 18 and in verse 20. So man has a need. God identified that the man that he created had a need. God said it is not good that he should be alone. And this need, he termed the help meet for him. It's as if there are things, or rather that God has a cut out role for the man. And indeed to the role to fulfill on this earth. And in order to fulfill that role, it is not God for the man, it's not good for the man to be alone. So man has a need. And then we are told that God supplied the need in verse 21 and verse 22. In verse 22, the wife is named a woman. And this was to underline and underscore the fact that she is equal to the man, equally human as the man. Indeed, God made a man and made a woman, and made from man and for man. Matthew Henry commented on this making of a woman. Let me quote what Matthew Henry said. He said, "She was not made out of his head to rule over him, nor out of his feet to be trampled upon by him, but out of his side to be equal with him, and under his arm to be protected, and near his heart to be beloved. Wonderful. So we see then that the woman is no lesser creature than the man, lesser as the creatures mentioned in verse 19, fowl of the air, beast of the field, and so on. She's created in God's image as the man. She's also to exercise dominion with the man over the creation, as we read in verse 20, Genesis chapter 1, 27 and 28. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him, male and female created he them. And God blessed them, and God said unto them, be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth and subdue it, and have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the fowl of the air and over every living thing that moveth upon the earth. So she's a help, meet, that is suitable for him. Although later on in the Bible we are told that in the plan of after the fall, when sin came, after the fall, in the plan of God, the man was to be the head of the woman, but she remains the glory of the man. She remains the crown that gives honor to the head. It's a wonderful arrangement. Wonderful. So I come now to the marriage that took place in the Garden of Eden at the beginning of history. Here are the words in verse 22 and 23. It says, and the last part of verse 22, and brought her unto the man, and Adam said, this is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, because she was taken out of man. So observe the words describing the origin of marriage. The Lord God made a woman and brought her unto the man. So marriage was purposed and planned and put together in the mind and heart of God. God made and brought the woman to the man. In Proverbs 18:22, the wife is said to be a favor of God, a help meet for man, a favor of God to a man. The favor from God was acknowledged by Adam in verse 23. He said, bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. And indeed, when you read the words, you see there's a joy behind those words, bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. It's a joyful thing to be married. Very joyful. And I hope that was how you felt when those of you are married. That's how you felt when you got married. So the words in verse 23 describe God's plan of marriage. Bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. So marriage is one man and one woman to be one flesh for one lifetime. It is said that the words in verse 24 of Genesis chapter 2 were God's word. They are God's words confirming the plan for marriage, which Adam started saying in verse 23, my bones are my flesh to be one flesh. So we read in verse 24, therefore shall a man leave his father and his mother and shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh. So this promise, the man shall leave his father and mother and shall cleave, and they shall be one flesh. So this promise is indeed what marriage is all about. The promise is connected with the blessing that God gave to man in Genesis chapter 1 verse 28 when he said that they should be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth. So be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth and subdue it. So a man needed to leave and cleave with a wife and have children, that is multiply And when the children get up to marriageable age, they are also to leave and cleave and form homes. And these homes will spread all over the earth. They're multiplying, replenishing the earth. And this is the plan of marriage that God has established. And the Lord Jesus Christ in Matthew chapter 19 reemphasized it when he was teaching. In Matthew chapter 19, I read verse 4 and verse 5. The Lord Jesus answered and said unto them, have you not read that he which made them at the beginning made them male and female and said, for this cause shall a man leave father and mother and shall cleave to his wife and they twain shall be one flesh? So that's the plan of God, repeated by the Lord Jesus Christ in Matthew chapter 19. So verse 24 of Genesis chapter 2 ends with, and they shall be one flesh. They shall be one flesh. This promise tells us of the importance of the physical relationship between a man and his wife. Indeed, the substance of the promise is what defines marriage. It's the cleaving of two persons together. And when we read Ephesians chapter 5, where this promise is repeated, in Ephesians chapter 5, and verse 31 and 32, say, for this cause shall a man leave his father and mother, and shall be joined unto his wife, and they two shall be one flesh. This is a great mystery, and I speak concerning Christ and the church. So we begin to see the spiritual level, spiritual angle to marriage. God's plan of marriage. One man, one woman, becoming one flesh, pictures the spiritual union between Christ Jesus and the church. And if you get the meaning of this, then you see the wickedness of the LGBTQ thing. LGBTQ is against the church and Christ. The one flesh truth implies also that anything that breaks the physical bond can also break the marriage. One flesh, anything that breaks it, breaks the marriage. So death breaks the marriage. Natural death or death by stoning because of fornication or adultery in the Old Testament. So natural death or judgment death breaks the marriage bond. In the New Testament, death by stoning for adultery or fornication changed to divorce or putting away the offender. You remember Joseph and Mary wanted to put her away. So in the New Testament, stoning to kill the person is replaced by divorce. Although for true believers, adulterous or any sin against the one flesh imperative in marriage can be forgiven. Couples can exercise forgiveness and make a new beginning in the Lord. So, we conclude then that God is closely and tightly involved in marriage. He made the man, he made the woman, he made them in his image. He also made the world in which the man and the woman live. He brings man and woman together to be husband and wife. So how tragic to leave him out of the marriage. How tragic to pay attention to voices and influences that are ungodly. And that was what happened in Genesis chapter 3, as I hope all of us here know. In Genesis chapter 3, it has this tragic story of how the man and the woman, one flesh, under God, brought in an intruder and shattered the one flesh objective in the marriage. I know you know the story. I'm not going to read it, but I'm going to take out some matters arising. There are matters arising from the narrative. I want to briefly remind you of these matters arising. And after that, I hope to share with you how the gospel preached by God put the shattered pieces of the marriage together to remind us that indeed the gospel is required in the bonding that is necessary in marriages. So first, matters arising from what happened in Genesis chapter 3. We should note that the devil exists and he's active. He remains active. He remains our adversary, seeking whom he may destroy. In the narrative, we are told of his normal way of disguising himself to deceitfully overthrow and also to overturn convictions. He spoke through a serpent, a creature that God made, and said that the creature was very good. He still was able to get into the serpent to deceive people. He can even disguise himself as an angel of light. So he remains a great impersonator. He uses false teachers, spinning out false gospels. He gathers false churches, the synagogues of Satan, as we read in Revelation chapter 2, verse 9. And Satan questions God's word and denies the sovereignty of God. And so may we be reminded of these things today. But did the woman know that the evil spirit was in the serpent that was in conversation with her in the Garden of Eden that day? Or did Adam know? Did it matter? They had the word of God. That mattered. They had the word of God. That mattered. But the woman entertained new knowledge concerning God's simple command, and she was beguiled and deceived. So friends, we are to be on the lookout for new things that query our distinctives. We should be on the lookout for such things. Our simple sovereign grace distinctives. We should be careful. God's word is God's word. The much of it that we know and we have received and understand, may we believe. May we believe the word of God and trust it and hold fast to it. Another matter arising from this narrative is a matter of nakedness and being not ashamed. In Genesis chapter 2 verse 25, we read, "And they were both naked, the man and his wife, and were not ashamed." So, we read that this matter... There are two or three things, or many things taught in this verse of verse 25. One is that being naked and being not ashamed before God of a man and a woman is that in the marriage, being naked and being not ashamed before God is something that God has established. We are taught that marriage does not affect the being naked and being not ashamed before God of a man and a woman. Also, and I hope you can get this, also, we are taught that every woman has inside of her or him a sense of or the ability God has implanted inside of each and every one of us, the ability to sense fear and shame when we sin against God. Shame and fear are triggered off and come alive when we sin against God. They are the immediate consequences of sin. Adam and his wife sinned, as we read in verse 6 of chapter 3. And when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree to be desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit thereof, and did eat, and gave also unto her husband with her, and he did eat. That was the sin. And then verse 7 tells us what happens at once. And the eyes of them both were opened, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves aprons thereof. So you see clearly that shame started. Shame started. Shame was first. In verse 8, fear came in. Look at verse 8. And they heard the voice of the Lord walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God amongst the trees of the garden. So shame and fear were arousing them, affecting their will, and they acted the way they did, hiding from the Lord God. And this is confirmed in verse 10 as we read. Adam said, and he said, I heard thy voice in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, and I hid myself. So shame comes first, fear follows after, but brought by the awareness of the presence of God. And verse 11 tells us that guilt enters, because verse 11 says, and he said, who told thee that thou was naked? Hast thou eaten of the tree whereof I commanded thee that thou shouldest not eat? He brought out the commandment again to say they were guilty. So we see clearly that guilt, shame, and fear are together. So this matter of the nakedness and not being ashamed in this narrative requires more time, but I don't have the time to deal with it. But I just wanted to let you know. But let me state some convictions that I have. I trust that you too will agree with the convictions. So guilt, shame, and fear are together. They are what God designed to be in man and woman, made in his image, to be triggered off when we turn away from him. So the Genesis chapter 2 verse 25 to Genesis chapter 3 verse 11 that I have gone through supports this. When they were made, they were naked, but they were not ashamed. But as soon as sin came in, guilt, shame, and fear triggered off. Because they were the first man, the first human beings, it was easy to trigger off guilt, shame, and fear. Over the thousands of years since then, it is not that easy to get the alarm bell of guilt, shame, and fear to ring out in your heart and my heart. So what Adam and Eve, or the wife, did in verse 7 and 8 is what we continue to do. Look at what they did in verse 7 and 8. The eyes of them were opened, and they knew that they were that, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves aprons. And then they started hiding from God. That's what we do. And we do this in large and sophisticated, complex ways. The result is that many of us don't have the fear of God. You see where I'm going to? Why is it that we don't have the fear of God when we come into a worship service, knowing that God is there? Why don't we have the fear of God in his presence? Why is it that guilt is not triggered off? Why is it that fear is not triggered? Why is it that shame is not triggered off? Why is it that people show their nakedness everywhere in the whole world? Why is it so? No fear of God anymore. We use loud sounds when we come to worship service, and whistles, networking, and trendy fashions to cover guilt and shame. May God help us. So, sin entered the marriage of Adam and his wife. The one flesh harmony with God was broken. When sin entered, the law of sin and death became operative. And I'm just rushing, knowing that you and I, we know this history. Or at least you have heard this history told you in Sunday school. Adam and his wife broke away from God, But they continued their marriage without God. They continued doing things together. They continued sinning together. They continued running away from God together. They continued to fulfill the mandate that God gave them of multiplying and replenishing the earth and so on. The law of sin and death was what they were obeying in fulfilling the desires of the flesh. So to recover them and to restore them, the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus had to be introduced. They needed to be free from the law of sin and death. The history tells us that indeed the grace of God appeared to them. God sent the gospel to recover them. The grace of God appeared, seeking the lost, seeking the shameful, seeking the frightened, seeking the guilty, seeking them to get them to face the facts of their rebellion against God and to bring them back to the one flesh mandate in union with God. Ezekiel 34 verse 16 is so sweet. Ezekiel 34:16. I will seek that which was lost and bring again that which was driven away, and will bind up that which was broken, and will strengthen that which was sick. That's God's word. He will always seek the lost. Do you know this about the Lord God Almighty and our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ? I hope you do. He said so also in Luke chapter 19 and verse 10. In Luke 19 and verse 10, the Lord said, "For the Son of Man is come to seek and to save that which was lost." So in history, in Genesis chapter 3, we see him seeking to save. Verse 9. He called Adam. Verse 9, he called Adam. God calls. Oh dear, my friend, he calls. He calls by his word. And that was an act of mercy, for he would have left them. That's grace, that's gospel. He called. He called them. And he continues to call us. Continues to call sinners even today, even now. Where art thou? Where art thou? Where art thou, you there? Where art thou, you there? Are you giving up on your vow to remain steadfast in the faith? Do you see where you have fallen to? You are not supposed to be where you are now. Where art thou? He calls. And in the history we observe that Adam and his wife had the call. So guilty people hear the call. They're able to hear and to be challenged by the word. And so we preach the gospel. Even now, we preach the gospel, believing that someone will hear the call. But sadly, admission of self-wrong is difficult. Adam refused to own up that he was guilty. His wife also did not own up to her transgression. Friend, how is it with you? Are you like Adam and his wife, blaming others for your sinfulness? Blaming God? Blaming his common grace, endowments that he has bestowed upon you? Yet, he didn't give up. He didn't give up. He doesn't give up on sinners. He seeks to save sinners. And indeed, he did recover Adam and his wife. Their marriage was reconnected. And the recovery, we have it in verse 20 and verse 21 of Genesis chapter 3. And Adam called his wife's name Eve, because she was the mother of all living. And unto Adam also and to his wife did the Lord God make coats of skins and clothe them. You know, the picture is wonderful. They were running away. Now he had to call them and he clothed them. So reconciliation was done. He had to clothe them. brought them and clothed them. So reconciliation was done. He brought them back. Shattered marriage had to be recovered. And Adam believed what God said of his wife. If you look at what God said in Genesis 3:16, the Lord said, unto the woman, he said, I will greatly multiply thy sorrow and thy conception. In sorrow thou shalt bring forth children. So Adam believed that the wife will have conception and will have children. He believed that. And therefore he turned and said, took a step to show that he believed God's word. And we read in that verse 20, and Adam called his wife's name Eve, because she was the mother of all living. He believed God's word, that God had reconciled both of them, and therefore the Lord indeed blessed them again. Friend, do you believe God that he's seeking to save you even this morning? He's calling you to hear him, to recover your marriage. Believe him. And do something, like Adam did. Do something concerning your marriage. Concerning your marriage. Do something to your wife. Do something to your husband. So trust God to recover your marriage. So see something about your wife or see something about your husband and do something. And do something. Adam called, believed God and called, changed the name. So change something. Change your attitude to your husband. Change your attitude to your wife. God clothed them. Some animal or animals were slain and skinned to make coats of skin. So for Adam and Eve, and God clothed them, a gesture to show reconciliation between God and Adam. So blood was shed and remission of sin was effected. I'm saying so many things and I hope you understand. For without the shedding of blood, there will not be remission or forgiveness of sin. The marriage was restored and the one flesh objective under God brought back into view for the fulfillment of the promise. So question, did Adam and Eve's marriage glorify God? As I end my presentation, I want to bring to your attention an account of a marriage in the Bible that pleased God, or rather glorified God. It is a marriage of Abraham and Sarah. 1 Peter chapter 3, if you turn there again, 1 Peter chapter 3. It has something to tell us about that marriage. Here are the words in verse 5 and 6. For after this manner in the old time, the holy women also who trusted in God adorned themselves, being in subjection unto their own husbands, even as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord, whose daughters ye are, as long as ye do well, and are not afraid with any amazement. 1 Peter 3, 5 and 6. Here also the testimony in Hebrews chapter 11 on this marriage of Abraham and Sarah. Hebrews 11, 8 to 12. By faith, Abraham, when he was called to go out into a place which he should after receive for an inheritance, obeyed, and he went out, not knowing whither he went. By faith he sojourned in the land of promise as in a strange country, dwelling in tabernacles with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise. For he looked for a city which had foundations, whose builder and maker is God. Through faith also Sarah herself received strength to conceive seed and was delivered of a child when she was past age, because she judged him faithful who had promised. Therefore sprang there even of one, and him as good as dead, so many as the stars of the sky in multitude, and as the sand which is by the seashore innumerable. Do you observe in 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 5 and 6 what was said that glued and kept the marriage together? In my Bible, turning to 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 5, I have underlined First Peter chapter 3, and I hope you will underline it there. First Peter 3, 5. I underline women who trusted in God, being in subjection unto their own husbands. I underline that in my Bible. And in verse 6, I underlined Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord. So, trusting the gospel and obeying the commandments in the gospel help to glue and keep marriages for the glory of God. And that's the proposition that I am leaving with you this morning. But then let's turn to Genesis chapter 12 and have a glimpse on the married life of Sarah and Abraham. Genesis chapter 12. I'll just read just one happening in their life. Where Genesis 12 is a chapter on this marriage of Sarah and Abraham, a marriage that glorified God. In verse 1 to 5, we have the call of Abraham to the service of God, and he obeyed the call to leave a settled home to serve God. Hear the words. Now the Lord had said unto Abram, get thee out of thy country and from thy kindred and from thy father's house unto a land that I will show thee, and I will make of thee a great nation, and I will bless thee and make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing. And I will bless them that bless thee and curse them that curseth thee, and in thee shall all the families of the earth be blessed. So Abram departed as the Lord had spoken unto him, and Lot went with him, and Abram was 75 years old when he departed out of Haran. And Abram took Sarai, his wife, and Lot, his brother's son, and all their substance that they had gathered and the souls that they had gotten in Haran. And they went forth to go into the land of Canaan, and into the land of Canaan they came. That's the call of Abraham. In verse 6 to 9, and I'm not going to read the verse, we find the family moving up and down. 1 to 5, a settled home moved, and Sarah obeyed and moved. 6 to 9, family moving up and down Canaan, up to a mountain for some weeks, down to a plain for some weeks or for some months, up down to a valley in Canaan for some months or some weeks or some months, and back again. He was just moving around, up and down the land of Canaan. He went looking for a city that he knew not less than nothing about. So the question to all the wives who are here and listening, what would you do in such a condition? Married to a man who is not settling down in a place, who does not quite know what he is supposed to be doing, he's not able to keep a job. He's been transferred from one town to another. Would you go with him? Sarah obeyed. Sarah trusted the Lord and obeyed the husband. And the marriage was kept. But you come to verse 10 to 16. Genesis 12, and there was farming in the land, and Abram went down. He has to go. He keeps moving. Went to Egypt to sojourn there, for the famine was grievous. And it came to pass, when he was come near to enter into Egypt, that he said unto Sarah his wife, behold, now I come, I know that thou art a fair woman to look upon. Therefore it shall come to pass, when the Egyptians shall see thee, they shall say, this is his wife, and they will kill me, but they will save thee alive. Say, I pray thee, thou art my sister, that it may be well with me for thy sake, and my soul shall live because of thee. And it came to pass that when Abram was coming to Egypt, the Egyptians beheld the woman, that she was very fair. The princes also of Pharaoh saw her and commended her before Pharaoh. And the woman was taken into Pharaoh's house, and he entreated Abram well for her sake. And he had sheep and oxen, and he asses, and men servants, and maid servants, and she asses, and camels. And Sarai was held in a harem, and so on. In her marriage, he was supposed to take care of her, to protect her, to give her, to fight for her. Abraham was there. Wives, what would you do? What would you do? She obeyed Abraham. She obeyed Abraham. What would you do if you knew that your husband takes bribes in order to run the home? That you have a husband that does not bother about whether people talk to you or not. What would you do? We're talking about marriages that glorified God. This marriage glorified God. What would you do? So, I brought to you two families. The first family, and then this other family, Adam and Eve. Did their marriage glorify God? How was the marriage kept together? The gospel, God's word. And then we have two people, two Christians, in a way, Abraham and Sarah, faithful, but then had all these problems. Husband couldn't keep a job. Husband didn't know what to do. He was looking for a city. And he doesn't even know how the dimensions of the city. He was just moving around. If it were you, what would you do? The marriages that glorify God. So I brought the two to you. Think about that and believe the gospel. Believe the gospel. Trust God. And when you read the account of Sarai, you know that the next step, God intervened. Adam and Eve, God intervened. So God will intervene in your own marriage. Amen. Thank you. Let's pray. Speak to God if you've been stirred up. Thank him. If you have not been trusting him, may you trust him now. If guilt and shame and fear is not aroused too quickly in your heart, cry, cry. God put them there in order for us to know when we sin against him. But are you one of those that show your nakedness around? Showing nakedness takes away shame. And you can't fear God. You won't fear God. So pray to him and ask him to restore you so that you don't show your nakedness except to your husband. Oh, Father, thank you for your word. We pray that you'll minister to each one listening and hearing and that you'll take all the glory. Thank you, our Father. In the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, and for his sake I pray. Amen. Amen. Thank you.